My Bible's not pink. But I wouldn't worry if it was. If you're manly enough, pink doesn't faze you. Okay, let's pray for the children before they go out to their Sunday school classes and empty half the church. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for our young people and our children, Lord. We thank you for the gift that they are to us. We thank you, Lord, that every good thing comes from you, including our children. We ask, Lord, you would help us to uphold them and that we would provide good, solid and right teaching for them to live by. And Lord, we pray for their lessons this morning. We pray, Lord, that they would hear your word and that they would just take every morsel from it and that you would use your word in them to help them live and grow. Lord, we pray that they would grow in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that knowledge will grow into salvation, Lord, and that they would know you from young, that they may walk in your ways. So we pray for them this morning and pray that you will bless them and that you would just have your way in their little hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, young ones. And just to reiterate, our readings from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. Question. Have you ever prayed that God would do something that's very important to you, but it felt like forever for him to come through with an answer? And in that case, so what is your response? Is it to keep praying? Is it to get mad? I'm surprised Mia didn't get even more mad at me, actually, earlier on. Is it to give up? Have you ever been confused by what God is doing? Because it doesn't seem to make any sense. How do we respond to the Lord in such circumstances? Well, the book of the prophet Habakkuk, it's a very interesting one, and I hope it will bring some insight as to how we should approach God with our concerns. In it, we see a man who poured out his heart before God about something that very much disturbed him. He was bold in his approach, in his words to God, and he expected God to answer him. So we're going to learn today three main things from Habakkuk's experience. First thing we're going to learn is that God wants us to pour out our hearts to him. Secondly, we're going to learn that we can be bold before our God. And thirdly, we're going to learn that we can and should expect a response, but we need to be patient whilst waiting. So let's have a look and see why Habakkuk was so troubled and what we can learn from his story. I'm going to just read the text again. So, reading from verse 2, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." So it seems that from what Habakkuk was saying, there's a lot going on around him at that time. But I bet if we could go back in time and pick up Habakkuk and plonk him in the world today, he'd probably turn around and say, "Nothing much has changed over the years." You'll see, he'll probably say, "Social injustice, tick. Trouble and strife, tick. Poor being exploited, tick. People not being paid what they should, tick. The rich people that should be sharing their wealth with those who have none, they're not doing that, tick. Nothing else has changed. And we look at the world today, we see all these things. Even in this country, post-pandemic, what a state. You know, there are so many people now that are struggling, that are on the breadline. Yet, we have so many CEOs of big companies, and there is so much wealth that could be spread around, but it's not being spread around. People are still fighting for positions. People are still walking all over each other to get a foot up. And it's just wrong, and it's difficult, and it's hard. And sometimes it affects us personally, and sometimes it affects us corporately. So I'm hoping that when we look at this book of Habakkuk, it will just help us to understand how he felt at the time and what he did about the social injustice, about the justice not being served out properly, about people not living in the way that God prescribed. So Habakkuk lived in Judah in the reign of Jehoiakim, and he prophesied between the fall of Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria, in 612 BC, and the Babylonian invasion of Judah in 588 BC. So at that time, Assyria was in disarray, and the Babylonians was a nation which was becoming more dominant. They were becoming like a world power, like we see today. We have certain world powers, and Babylon at that time was becoming one of those. But eventually, God would use the Babylonians to judge Judah. And this book records the prophet's dialogue with God concerning these questions. Why does God often seem indifferent in the face of evil? And sometimes we ask ourselves that same thing. And the other question is, why do evil people seem to go unpunished? Now, if you've got a strong sense of injustice, this is really something that will really sort of like get your back up. But it's how we approach God with these things that is the most important thing. So we read about Habakkuk's annoyance that his fellow Israelites are ignoring God's commands and neglecting the needs of the weak and the poor. They were violent, unjust, wrong, destructive, and wicked, according to these verses. But Habakkuk didn't just whine. He didn't just whinge and get frustrated and get angry and get bitter. What he did was he took his prayers to the Lord. He inquired of the Lord, and he poured out his heart to the Lord earnestly and with a righteous anger. He didn't just wallow in sorrow about what was going on. He was bold when he went to the Lord with his requests and with his questions. He was so stirred up in his spirit because he was zealous for God. And he was angry at those countrymen that had rejected him. And as we read on, won't be today, but when we see, hopefully, when our next preach, and we touch on this again, we'll see how God does not rebuke or condemn Habakkuk for his honesty and sincere questions. You see, God wants us to be completely honest with him. Don't want us to whine and whinge or to vent, but he wants us to be honest. He wants our hearts completely. So when there's something that's concerning us, whether it's just something that is affecting us as individuals, or whether it's something that's affecting, say, your church or your school or your society, he wants us to come to him with heartfelt desires to see things made right, how God would see things make right. So, How do we go about doing that? Let's have a look. So the first thing we see what we need to do is we need to pour out our hearts. You see, Habakkuk was very much confused. He was like, I know who you are, Lord, so why? Why is this happening around us? Why is this happening around me? And this is what he says in Habakkuk 1 verse 13. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? So Habakkuk knew that God was righteous, holy, and completely pure. Just some of the many great and wonderful attributes about our holy God that we serve. And he knew that eventually God would punish the wicked and deliver the oppressed. But in his natural eye, much like us, sometimes we say, oh, things, all we can see is things getting worse. You know, all we can see is the fact that people are finding it hard to make ends meet, that trouble is going on all over the world, that Christians are being persecuted for their faith. It looks like things are getting worse. And instead of cursing God or turning away from him, what Habakkuk did was question God. He said, why do you tolerate evil, Lord? He couldn't understand why God would seem to let these bad things happen and do nothing about it. And it's hard for us, isn't it, as Christians sometimes, to see the things that are happening in our world, in our society, the things that are happening around us, and wonder why or what the Lord is doing about it. Could you imagine, though, how hard it must be for those who don't know the Lord, those who don't believe in him, and how they will see things, maybe see injustice, and have no hope at all. At least we have the Lord to rely on, to pour our hearts out to, knowing who he is, knowing that he is sovereign and that he is in control of all things. So Habakkuk did question the Lord, but his questioning turned into intercession. And if you're young and you're not sure what intercession means, it means turning into prayer. He prayed for the situation. He prayed for the poor to be fed and to be looked after. He prayed for the weak. He probably prayed against the oppressors, the people that would be taken from them and, you know, being violent and being unjust. And he prayed for the oppressed and against those wicked who would not repent. So by including these verses in Habakkuk, God wants us to see that it's normal to question him when we see these things going on around us. It's normal to question him when things don't quite seem like they match up according to his word. See, just on a human level, when we don't understand something, what's the best thing to do? Ask a question. And God, being a holy God, being our Abba Father, who knows us intimately, if we don't know what's going on, if we don't know what to do or which way to turn, what's the best thing to do? Isn't it to ask him? Ask him who knows all things. Ask him who holds the world in his hands. Ask him who has all power to change situations. He's given us the power of prayer. And he taught us to pray. Jesus himself taught us to pray. And what he taught us in the Lord's Prayer is to pray on earth as it is in heaven. So I said before, Habakkuk's questioning turned into intercession, standing in the gap for those who were being oppressed and against those who would not repent. But what Jesus would say later on is, pray for the oppressors and pray for the wicked that they might repent and change their ways. You see, if we want to see things change, I mean, we had the Christian Institute come and speak here on Tuesday night. And they're really good. They're brilliant. If you don't know who the Christian Institute are, I suggest going to their website. But they will pick up all the topics and issues that fundamentally go against Christian beliefs, and they do work to support Christians when they are being attacked by, let's say, the government saying, you're not allowed to say this, or you're not allowed to do that, or if you're a baker, you must sell a cake to these people who Guy and Guy want to get married, you know, that kind of thing. They're really, really good for that, and they send out plenty of prayer points. So if we don't know what we should be praying about, I suggest, you know, getting on their website, and then you'll have some pointers about some of the issues that are happening in our society, which we should be praying about. But anyway, that was a side note. Yeah. So we should be praying according to God's will. Yeah, we should be praying for our enemies and for those whom treat us unfairly, unjustly, or wish us harm, either physically, because we think about our brothers and sisters worldwide and how the church is being persecuted and how people are dying for their faith. We should be praying for them. And sometimes what we need to understand while we are praying is that God will sometimes put us in a situation or use a situation to change us, to actually get us to pray. God might even put somebody abrasive in your life, somebody that troubles you, somebody that picks on you at work, or somebody who calls you names at school. He might put that person in your path just so that you would call out on him. So, but that's something that we should be aware of, that we should pray and ask God, what is the purpose of this, Lord? What is the purpose of this situation? Why am I going through this hard time? What are you doing through this? Next thing we see is that why he was asking these questions and why Habakkuk was going to the Lord is because he was bothered. Far too often, as Christians, we tend to focus on self or focus on our own little situation, what's going on in our household or what's going on in our work, and we're not quite so bothered about the social injustice that's happening over there. We're not quite too bothered. Well, actually, we're all right. We've got enough to get by, so we're not going to worry too much about the person who's living on the breadline because of the way that the inflation's gone up and wages haven't gone up to match. And sometimes we just need to be more bothered about the things that God would be bothered about. Habakkuk 1:3 says, why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. So in this verse, we see that Habakkuk's annoyance that things are not happening according to God's will and according to the way he's laid things out in his word. He knows that God's promised to destroy the wicked and rescue the righteous and to punish those who reject him. But he's not seeing this happen with his own eyes at this time. So he gets bothered by it. And therefore, he goes before God with reverence, in humility, yet with boldness and a bold attitude, and asking God, look on everything that's going on and make things right according to what things God has laid out in his word. You see, as Christians, we should be bothered. We should be bothered by social injustice. We should be bothered by people being persecuted. Even if it doesn't affect us personally, we should be taking these things to God because God cares about these things. And if we want to be in the center of God's will, if we want to have the heart of God, then we need to be bothered too. But look at the next way, the third way that Habakkuk approached God on these issues. He wasn't holding back. He didn't come to the Lord in a mamby-pamby way and say, Lord, don't quite get it. I'm just going to leave it there. No, he wasn't holding back. He poured out his heart and he held nothing back and let God know what his troubles were. Lamentations 2:19 says, pour out your heart like water in the presence of the Lord. And this verse comes from the book of Lamentations, where the writer, which is probably Jeremiah, composes a lament or a sad song about what has happened to the people of Judah. See, they rejected and rebelled against God, refused to repent, and were invaded and taken captive to a foreign land, and were unable to worship God in the manner that he had prescribed. So although in the New Testament we are instructed to rejoice always in the Lord, and there are also going to be times, though, when we're distraught about the things that are happening to us or around us. When the natural world doesn't seem to match up with what God has spoken, it should bother us and move us to approach God about the matter. Not in pride, not with arrogance, but with humility and reverence for a just and holy God, a sovereign God who should be the Lord of our hearts. And just as God gets angry with sin and its consequence on the world, if we have his heart in us, we should also become angry, have the righteous anger about the things that bother him. Then we can approach God in reverence and boldness and pray that he would move on our behalf, or even on the behalf of others. We had Nigel pray today, and he prayed about the people being persecuted in Pakistan. There's an issue that we should be bothered about. There's something that we should be praying for. Yes, we should pray for ourselves at Grace Fellowship, but let's also think about others around the world who need our prayers too. And the great thing about God is that he is our Abba Father. Yeah? He knows us intimately. He knows our troubles. He knows our strives. And what he doesn't really need is a bunch of religious people. What he really wants is people that are true, people that are honest, and people that are following him. He doesn't expect us to be all polite and religious. He wants us to be real and passionate. So when we approach him, when we approach our Heavenly Father, the God who saves us, we should be able to approach him with boldness and tell him everything. I love the song, I've got a reggae version of it, I Must Tell Jesus. That song is brilliant. I won't say download it, but if you can download it, download it, but listen to it. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles, all of my strife. I can't bear my sorrows alone. Wow, what a wonderful Father we have. If we just pour out our hearts to him and let him know what concerns us, let him know what bothers us, whether it's just for ourselves or whether it's for family, whether it's for nations, whatever it is, we should pour out our hearts and let him know everything without holding back, because he loves us and he cares. So, we've seen so far that we should approach God and pour out our hearts. So let's have a look at how we should be before God and how we should be bold before him, and why we can be bold before him when we are pouring out our hearts to him. We can be bold because of his right heart. Habakkuk 1 verse 12 says this, O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. So as mentioned before, we don't come with pride or accusing the God of, you know, our God of wrongdoing, but we come with a right heart. We come with a humble and broken heart that's also steadfast in faith in God. In other words, yes, our hearts are broken. Yes, we're struggling. But let's still come to God with the right heart, with the right motives, with his will in mind, knowing who God is, knowing that he's sovereign, knowing that he's in control of all things. Ain't nobody in government that God didn't put there. There's no CEO who's in their position that God didn't put there. God knows it all. He does know it all, but he wants us to tell him. And we can be bold before him. And as long as our heart is right, we should approach him and say, Lord, look, deal with this matter. Deal with that matter. Why is this going on? See, Habakkuk loved God and he was zealous for his law to be followed. He was bothered when people sinned, just as God is bothered when people sin. He came with the right motives. As long as our motives are right and pure and true, then God will hear our prayers. He came with the right motives, wanting to see things made right in the world around him and to see God exalted once again. And that should be our ultimate goal as Christians, to see God exalted, to see God lifted up high and placed on the throne of people's hearts as he should be. And the other reason why he could be bold before God was because of his faith. Habakkuk knew of God's attributes. He knows that he's just. He knows that his holiness is perfect and that one day he will act and he will judge. But we can approach God boldly because of our faith too. Hebrews 4:16 says this, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." This is a promise that we can have and that we can claim every time we need to come before God. If we're right with him and we are repenting of our wrongdoing, I'm not saying that we're going to be sinless, but we should be sinning less. And if we are right with him and praying for the right reasons, not just so that we can have more, not just so that we can get this or we can get that, but we're praying to him in faith that he will deliver his good purposes. Yeah? I think back, okay, selfishly, but maybe not so selfishly, about praying for such a long time, oh Lord, bring us a pastor, you know, and that is something that we had to pray for quite a long time and have the faith to believe that God was going to do that for us. But sometimes we just can't wait. Sometimes we're not patient enough. You know, sometimes people say, oh, how's church going? Oh yeah, we're praying for a pastor. It's been 6 months now and still no pastor, you know. Have faith. Have faith in God, because when we approach his throne of grace with confidence, we will receive mercy and grace in our time of need. And for us, our pastor came along at the perfect time. God's time. Does that make sense to everyone? Good. So we need to come before him in faith. Whether we come before him for forgiveness or seeking a personal petition, or on behalf of someone else, or a group of people, we can be sure that God hears and he will have mercy on us. He will grant us what we need, not necessarily what we want. Sometimes what we want is not what we need. God will give us what we need. Habakkuk loved God and believed he was good and faithful to his word. So he was able to approach him confidently with his complaint because he knew that God would act on his behalf. And likewise, we can be confident in going to God with any complaint we have, any concerns we have, anything that we need, because he is a good and faithful God. And if we are living in the middle of his will, he will come through. So the last thing that we could learn from Habakkuk's experience is that we should expect a response. So the first thing that we see is that Habakkuk waited patiently. It's in Habakkuk 2:1, it says this: I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. So not only did Habakkuk present his complaint confidently before God, he also expected that God would act righteously in response to his prayer. See, when our prayers and requests line up with God's will and his word, we can be sure that God will give an answer. Sometimes we do need to keep pressing him. Sometimes we do need to be patient. But while we're waiting, we can do so expectantly, knowing that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. So in light upon this knowledge, we wait upon God and listen for his response, just as Habakkuk did. And God answered him, and he will answer us too. However, sometimes it's not always in the way we would expect. It might be that we're praying for a particular situation, and we might expect this situation to be resolved in a certain way. But God might do something completely different. Remember who we are and remember who God is. We have a finite way of seeing things, because we're human and we can only see what's going on around us. God in heaven can look down and see the whole big picture. And we might think, oh, well, if this little thing happens here, then this little thing will happen there. And God be like, nah. I see what's going on, and I will answer your prayer in the way that I think is best for you. Yeah? So while we're waiting for God to answer our prayers in whichever way he seems fit, not what we seem fit, we need to be ready to obey. Because we might even be part of the solution ourselves. And Habakkuk himself, he was ready to obey. Habakkuk 2:1, I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. See, when we pray and ask God to do something for us or for others, we must be ready to listen to his response. And sometimes that response isn't sometimes what we want to hear. But not only that, we must be ready to act in obedience if he tells us to do something in order to bring about the answer to that prayer. Habakkuk waited patiently on God after pouring his heart out before him, and he was ready to see what God would say and if he needed to do anything further about it. And that's how we should be as Christians. We should pour out our heart before God. We should be waiting patiently to hear what he has to say about the situation and to see if there's anything that we need to do. There might be something even within ourselves that we need to repent of for God to change the situation. But we should be waiting patiently and be ready to obey. Psalm 13 says this: How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. See, the Psalms are full of people that are pouring out their hearts to God. And while we're not simply supposed to just whinge to God about how bad things are in the world around us, we can confidently come before him in complete honesty as we seek his face. This psalm is good because the writer is discouraged. And sometimes if we look around us, we would want to be discouraged. However, he was waiting for God to come and rescue him from his sorrow and his enemies. However, his song ends with, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices." Wow. Whatever it looks like in our situation at the moment, in the world around us, in our own personal lives, we can trust in God's unfailing love and rejoice. So whatever our circumstances are, we can bring our problems and frustrations to God with the right heart, rejoicing in the knowledge that he hears us and he answers us and he is forever good in every way. That's a lovely God, a beautiful, lovely, holy God. Isn't he worth knowing? And I feel for people around the world today that don't know him. How can we have that peace? For us who are Christians, who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have put our trust in the works that he did, that he was born on this earth a man, he grew up with no sin, he took our punishment on the cross, died the death that we deserved, and was raised again on the third day. For thus, those of us that believe in him, we have a heavenly Father. We have been made right with God. So we can now take our concerns, our prayers, our doubts, our questions, everything that bothers us, we can take that to him, knowing that it's in his hands, knowing that he's an unfailing and just and righteous God, knowing that he loves each and every one of us, every single hair on your head, and he's concerned about that. That's a God that's worth knowing. In this day and age, who would want to be without that? Who would want to be without the uncertainty that one day, because everybody is going to see the Lord face to face, and we're either going to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," and all these things that we've been going through on this earth, it's not going to matter anymore, because he's going to say, "Come in and enjoy my rest." That's if we know him. There's going to be a time when there's going to be no more weeping, no more crying, no more worries, no more concerns. And we're just going to be happy and joyful and singing God's praises and worship him. And there's going to be a time when we're not going to even need the light of the sun, because the glory of God will be lighting up the place. Boom. What a God that is, worth knowing. But while we're here, we can take our concerns to him, knowing that eventually that's what we're aiming for, that's what we're living for. So if you don't know him, please get to know him. Because as much as he will say for those who do know him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," there's going to be so many people that he will say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And that's sad. So in closing this message today, I would just like to say, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ today, good on you. But let's be patient while we're waiting for him. Because ultimately, that's what we're doing. We are waiting for him to come again. And no matter what the world looks like today, we can take our cares, our concerns, and our worries to him. But if you don't know him, please get to know him. Speak to anyone of us that do know him. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do that today, that you might be saved. That although the things around you look bleak and look hard, but you will have a hope of a glorious future, an eternity with our Lord forever. Amen.